Pastor Mark led us into the beginning of our reflection on the Beatitudes last Sunday, the Blessed Are pronouncements of Jesus that stand at the beginning of what has come to be called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. These Beatitudes define the character norms, we might call them, of those who would be citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus came announcing. But I said that I wanted us to revisit the text that we looked at the previous Sunday in Matthew 4, a text which fascinates me more and more as I study it, a text which is programmatic, we might say, for all of Jesus' life and ministry, a text that has these very provocative and cryptic words at its core: I will make you fishers of men. It's a text that we need to understand and get excited about as Old Orchard Church, and I mean that sincerely. I can tell you this, that almost nothing brings me more encouragement as a pastor than when I hear various individuals in the fellowship saying, I'm praying for this person. I've decided to reach out to that neighbor in the name of Jesus Christ. What a privilege to be the bearers of good news to those who are lost. And we have a long way to go as a church, so we couldn't spend too much time in this text if we tried. So don't tempt me to try. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We read this together 2 weeks ago, so listen to it now, beginning at verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit on this word of God. Oh Lord Jesus, truly you do feed our souls. Truly you are the one who is manna that came down from heaven. We thank you so much for the way that you have begun at least to work in us who you were, Lord Jesus, in your love for people. We pray that as we are those who claim to follow you, most of us here this morning, that we would grow in this area of our discipleship. Come, O Lord, now, and by the Holy Spirit who has been sent from heaven into our hearts, teach us, challenge us, make us uncomfortable where we need to be uncomfortable, encourage us where we need that, and we will give you praise, Lord Jesus, and glory, for you condescend to use us to push your kingdom farther out into the world, further into this neighborhood, into this city. We ask all of this, O Lord, in your name now. Amen. Don't you think that these words of Jesus must have struck these four fishermen as very strange words? Fishers of men, of people rather than fish. What does that mean? What are the images that these guys live with from day to day as fishermen? Well, they live with the images of piles of slimy tilapia in the bottom of a boat, gasping for air in the process of dying. Tilapias are one of the species of fish that grows in the Lake of Galilee. This is what these guys are living with and thinking about when they think of fishing. What in the world does Jesus mean when he says, I will make you fish for people? I will make you able to catch people. Well, we said 2 weeks ago, you can't take a metaphor too far. The analogy with fishing, we suggested, had one main point, the idea of gathering in. Even as you guys, Jesus is saying, in effect, have mastered the skill of gathering fish into your net, I will teach you how to gather people in. Now, it may be that these two sets of brothers got that idea. It may also be that the meaning seemed really fuzzy. But one thing was absolutely clear to them, and that is that Jesus was asking for a decision. He had put a challenge to them. Did you notice the detail in the text that Jesus comes and begins speaking to them right while they were casting the net into the water? How often do parents get irritated when their kids come up to them right in the middle of a task and want something? Well, Jesus comes right in the middle of them casting the net for the fish, and he says, "Come, follow me." He had put a challenge to them. He had spoken an invitation to these four blue-collar workers. He had wrapped it in the form of a command. Come, follow me. And now they had to decide whether they were going to follow Jesus or go back to their nets. I'll say, let's talk about this some other time. Well, as we said 2 weeks ago, we know from the first chapter of John's Gospel that Andrew had already met Jesus before this, that he was intrigued by Jesus, that he had actually spent time with him. And here in Matthew 4, we learn that all four of these guys are drawn to Jesus. All four of them make the decision to say, yes, we will follow you. Andrew and Peter, Simon, Peter, his brother, they left their nets. Doesn't tell us whether they left them out in the water or whether they pulled them into the boat. And the other two leave their father, probably with his mouth hanging open, and they walk away with Jesus. Now, in the first sermon, I said that you cannot be a Christian without being a follower of Jesus Christ, without standing in relation to him as a disciple is to a master. We said that we have to sit under the teaching of Jesus and listen to it with care, because we said that some of his teachings, some of his instructions and directions given to the 12 applied only to them as the foundation layers of the church, which is not equal to the kingdom of God, but which is in the New Testament represented as the vanguard, as the cutting edge of the kingdom of God. Some of the instructions that Jesus gave applied only to them. Other of his instructions and directions, we said, apply to some Christians in every age of the church, namely to those who are called to be evangelists and pastors. And then we said lastly that some of his instructions to the 12 are meant to apply to all believers. If you're taking notes and you want a diagram, just draw three concentric circles. In the middle, put 12, 1, 2. In the wider circle, put some. And in the outer circle, then, put all. There are many things in the Gospels that apply to the 12. There are other things that apply to some believers by virtue of their calling, whatever age of the church they live in, including our own age. Then there are other things that apply to everyone. Now you ask, well, how do you figure out which teaching, which instructions apply to whom? The answer is very carefully. It has to be discerned. We said that this text teaches that Jesus' call to discipleship for every Christian, every follower of his, involves four things. And the first one was this. It is a call to us, a challenge to us, to choose Jesus' priority of people in their need of him over my own priorities if I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I must make the choice to put people and their need of Christ, their need of God, which means their need of Christ, over my own priorities. Secondly, we said that Jesus is calling us to give up something good so that someone else might gain something better. Thirdly, we said that he's calling us here to learn how to do something, that is, to fish for people that we don't know how to do very well, to become something that we don't know how to be very well. And lastly, he is calling us to entrust ourselves to him as a guide, as a master who doesn't map out the way ahead of time. So those are the four things: choosing priorities, giving up something, learning how to do something, and finally, entrusting ourselves. We started to look at the first one 2 weeks ago, choosing Jesus' priority of people in their need over my own priorities. Now, I'm not saying, and we should be clear about this, that we are to make that choice in every moment. Otherwise, you would never take a nap or sit and watch Everyone Loves Raymond or watch the Olympics or whatever you do for relaxation and fun. It doesn't mean that this choosing of Jesus' priority of people over my own priorities is to be reflected in every moment, but it is to be reflected in the body of my whole life. My life as a whole. That priority of Jesus, our text implies, is people in their need of him. Look at these verses again, the latter part of 18. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. That is, they're catching fish. They're catching these little creatures. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is cryptic. He doesn't spell out all that he means. But we read this early end of Jesus' ministry in light of how it turned out as the purpose of his life and his work unfolds in the Gospels. And in light of how his dying and his rising are interpreted for us in the epistles of the New Testament, and when we put all of that together, it seems clear, as eventually it did become clear to the disciples, that fishing for people is a metaphor for proclaiming Christ and the good news of the kingdom to them. And the implied catching of people is a metaphor for their conversion. They're turning to Christ and entering his kingdom and finding reconciliation with the God who made them. This is very, very important for us as Christians in the 21st century. Jesus didn't just make people his priority. It was people in their need of God. And that means in their need of him. That's what drove him forward. That's what animated him. That's what wound up his heart and energized his will. You see, the world is full of people, individuals, who have made the needs of other people a priority in their lives. There are all sorts of causes, both individual and corporate, and Christians should be applauding these. Christians should be encouraging them. Christians should even be participating in them, helping people with medical needs. There are organizations that do that with education, with housing, and with food. Those are good things, but they are not signs that the kingdom of God is near. Some of you know this story. Several years ago, I got an email from a man in St. Louis here who had seen my name in the newspaper and said, "Are you the same Ron Lutyens that was at Trinity Seminary back in Chicago in the 70s? Not many Ron Lutyens at Trinity Seminary in Chicago in the 70s, and I was. We got together. He's a high administrator in a university here in St. Louis. And he shared with me over lunch how he lost his faith while he was in seminary. He no longer claims to be a Christian. He's rejected the good news of the kingdom. But he said, "I have committed my life to education." And he said, "You could call me now an evangelist for education." Now, I would be delighted to have this man teach my kids at a college class level. He's very bright. He's a warm-hearted man. He knows a great deal. You see, people are his priority, but not people in their need of Jesus Christ. There is a profound difference. Jesus is going to go on to teach his disciples, and it will unfold as we go through Matthew, that at the heart of the announcement that God's kingdom is near is the truth that the central need, the foundational need of every human being is the need for God and reconciliation with him. It was people in their need of that that was Jesus' priority, and that we must choose to make our priority if we would be true followers of him. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's Jesus in Matthew 9. On another occasion, Jesus said, "Oh, what good is it? What does it benefit a person if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" That's Jesus in Matthew 16. You see, Jesus cared about people in their lostness. That people are really lost without the reconciling work of King Jesus, friends, is not just a doctrine to be believed. It is a grief to be felt. And Jesus felt it. And the disciples will learn that here is the beginning of Jesus inviting his disciples into that care for those who are lost. In our Sunday school class last week, when we unpacked this text, we talked about how easy it is for us as Christians to know in our heads both that it's a great thing to know Christ and that it's a great sadness, an incredible sadness, not to know him, but then not to feel any of that greatness, or not much of it, not to feel much of that sadness for those who are without Christ. You see, part of what we need to do as a church family is to sort of take hold of our collars, not so much yours of mine and mine of yours, but ours of ourselves, and shake ourselves a little bit and say, these things are real. They are really true. My neighbor really is on her way to everlasting destruction, away from the presence of the Lord if she doesn't bow the knee before Jesus Christ. The island people of Indonesia really will be forever lost if they do not hear Jesus' message and heed it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. These things are really true. And they matter. They matter more than a lot of things that you and I feel passionate about and get preoccupied with. Now, just for a moment, think of the life of the Apostle Paul. It's interesting, is it not, that before his conversion to Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul had this incredible zeal for God. But how did it show itself? Paul was mostly against people. He was hostile to Christians. He thought that zeal for God meant opposing these people. What happens to him after his conversion? Zeal for God now becomes what? Caring for people, reaching out to people, making people a priority in his life, people in their need for Christ. Now, what made the difference? I believe the most likely answer is the example of Jesus Christ, as Paul was taught about it. Paul understood that Christ had called him to go to the Gentiles with the good news. And Paul had from oral tradition and perhaps even written tradition very early on the accounts. We know that he refers to the teaching of Jesus. He had this example that was taught to him of our Lord Jesus going to people, making them a priority. Listen to this from the book of Romans. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Well, the Apostle Paul is saying that he could wish, is probably a better sense of it. That's what the NIV has here. He could wish that he could change places with his fellow Jews, who at present, because of their disobedience to the gospel, stand under the wrath of God. And Paul is so torn in his heart about the eternal destiny of those who die without Christ that he wishes he could be damned and them saved. He sort of flies that up the flagpole and says, I could wish for that. He carries around with him a great sorrow and an unending anguish. We're not used to thinking of grief as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, are we? But it's clear that that's what Paul means here. It is a Holy Spirit attested, and the implication is it is a Holy Spirit inspired grief and sadness when he thinks of his Jews, and there they are in their lostness without Christ. That's remarkable. You see, for Paul, the lostness of those without Christ, it wasn't just a doctrine to be believed. It was a grief to be felt. And what does he write to Pastor Timothy in Ephesus years later? Paul wrote this, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. With eternal glory. Now that's really another way of putting our second principle of discipleship here that Jesus calls us to, and that's this, that if we would be followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to give up something good that someone else might gain better things. That's what Paul really means when he says, I endure everything for the sake of those who will hear the message and believe and be saved, those whom God has marked out from all eternity. Now, Andrew and Simon and James and John were being called literally to give up their jobs and their homes and their families and their incomes, to leave all of that behind and go and follow Jesus and learn from him. Now, and many people are still called to that. Dawn Miller has been called to that. Ann Reitsma has been called to that. We prayed for Bob and Shirley Woodson this morning. They've been called to leave their culture, to leave the incomes they might have had, to leave their family and to go into another place. The Clarksons, here last Sunday doing our moment for missions. Now, they have not been called to give up their culture and to give up their home and their families, but they certainly have been called to pay a price. To give up something for the sake of bringing the good news of the kingdom to the poor and the disenfranchised in the city of St. Louis. Now, people are messy. People are messier than fish, as messy as fish are. And so the invitation to come and to learn how to be fishers of men is indeed a call that is by definition a sacrifice. There is a price to be paid. There is something to be given up. Not because God delights in taking things away from us, but why? So that somebody else might gain something better. I endure all things, and the Apostle Paul endured the most incredible pain and suffering. But why? For the sake of the elect, that they might inherit the same glory I know I am about to inherit. And so you see how this works here, that the call to give up something in order that somebody might gain something better, it's really all predicated on understanding what we in fact have in Jesus Christ. What about your own heart this morning? When was the last time that you felt anything remotely like grief, anguish, sorrow over the lostness of a family member, a neighbor. I hope it's been recent. What are you willing to endure for the sake of your classmates, for the sake of your wider family, for the sake of that coworker who needs the forgiveness and the power of Christ in his or in her life? Now, if we know something of that grief, we should be asking God to deepen it. If we have begun to learn, even in small ways, that there is a price to be paid, that there is much to be endured when we make people in their need of God as a priority in our lives. If that is the case, we should ask God to give us the strength to continue to endure. And if we feel little grief, if we know very little sacrifice for the sake of those who don't know Christ, then we start from where we are. That's where we always must start. And we come to God and we confess and we say, "Oh Lord, my focus has been way too much on myself, on my small priorities. I'm empty. I can't feel grief for my neighbor next door. I can hardly hold my own life together." That's the place to start. "Oh Lord Jesus, I confess. Teach me what it means to follow you in this, to entrust yourself to the Heavenly Father in order that I might then be able to look at my neighbor as one who needs my help because they need Christ." We start from where we are, but there is certainly a place to go. And that is to truly care and to feel for the lost. I will tell you this, that in my own life, learning to care about the lost came from two principal sources: my mother and the student Christian organization I worked with in college. They taught me this priority of Jesus, to care about people who need to be gathered in. It's ironic, isn't it? You take the fish out of its element, you kill it. You catch people, you fish for people, you catch them, you take them out of an element that eventually will kill them and they find life. My mother taught me that. And it wasn't just a matter of going to people and buttonholing them and asking them whether or not they were saved. My parents started with an open home. And that was the announcement that the kingdom of God was near, because the drug addicts and the mentally ill, the alcoholics and the ex-convicts slept in our beds and ate at our table. We just sang about it. Sinners and harlots are here. That's all about the kingdom. And my mother taught me to care. When I worked in college with a student Christian organization, they taught me to care about the lost as well. Now, eventually, I wound up having theological problems with this organization. The head of this organization believed for himself, and it was difficult not to have everybody in the organization think like this, but he believed that if he was with a person more than 5 minutes, it was a divine appointment to speak to that person about Christ. Now, many of us who worked in this organization and in similar organizations after a while felt what might be called the legalism of evangelism. That you must speak to everybody about Christ, and after a while you couldn't even enjoy life anymore because you thought, "Dear me, here's somebody walking down the street, and now I must share the gospel with them." And that is not the case. But Jesus himself is the one who teaches us that there are many ways into a person's heart, and sometimes the love has to be shown for a long time before we even have the right to speak. If you open your home, if you make room in your lives for people as Jesus did, it will in fact be messy. My mother's open home was messy. Not the house, Mom, the home. It was messy. One kid held them at gunpoint. Another kid shot a .22 rifle through the neighbor's door. How's that for developing neighbor-friendly relationships? There was a price to be paid. Things got stolen from our home. People are messy. But Jesus says, follow me, and I will, in fact, make you fishers of men. I will use you to draw to myself all that the Father has given me. We just heard Jamie read that from John chapter 6. All that the Father has given me will come to me. And Jesus is saying to these four, I'm going to teach you how to gather in God's elect. Well, number three, participating in the task of fishing for people means learning how to do something that I don't naturally know how to do. How to become someone that I really don't know how to be very well. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. 2 weeks ago we said that we need to keep in focus here that these guys don't know how to fish for men. They don't really have the character of Christ, but he's going to teach them. He is going to help them. And Jesus is saying, in effect, look, you guys are great fishermen. You know all the right names for the fishing tackle. You know how to sail. You know this lake, where it's deep and where it's shallow. You know the storms and how they go on the lake. You know the shoreline. You know how to fish. That's your job. But come follow me, and I will teach you something that you're not good at right now. I will teach you something that you don't know. I will make you fishers of men. In other words, now there's a whole new task. There's a whole new vocation to learn now that I have come. You will be fishing for people. But don't worry that you don't know how to do it, because I will teach you. That's the point of I will make you fishers of men. Now, friends, I hope that you find that freeing, that you come to Christ and you say, Lord, I want to follow you. I don't really know how to do this very well. I am not very good with people. Chad in the house church the other night was humble enough to share a great, wonderful, golden opportunity to reach out to someone in Jesus' name, and he blew it, and Deb helped him to see that he was just thinking about his own priorities. We're weak in this area. It's not only that we don't know the Word of God well enough, many of us. It's not only that we haven't thought about things enough to handle people's objections, but so often there are these great deficiencies in our character that Jesus wants to correct in order to use us to fish for people. You might not think you're good with people. You might think you don't know how to present Christ. You might think I'll never be able to answer objections. Well, friends, it doesn't matter. Here is the question. Do you want to learn more than you know now about how to fish for people? Do you want to learn more than you know now about how to fish for people? Now, you might say, well, but I'm not one of the 12, and I'm not called to be an evangelist, I don't think, like Bob and Shirley and Dawn and Ross Dixon and so on. Well, remember, we went to Colossians chapter 4 2 weeks ago. There, the Apostle Paul clearly says there is a general instruction for all believers to be thinking in terms of reaching out to those that in verses 5 and 6 he calls outsiders. Be wise toward outsiders, he says. They're making the most of the opportunity. And that is spoken to the whole Christian community. Let me close with one practical suggestion. In the Sunday school class, I think it was last week, we talked about just sort of the simple principle of moving toward people.
rather than away from them. Now, every now and then, you know, you can feel justified in scooting around the aisle in the grocery store if you don't really want to see someone. But in general, the principle should be that we learn to move toward people because we are thinking about their lostness and because we want to give ourselves to Christ. We want him to teach us how to fish for people. Move toward people. That's a good place to begin, to go through your week and sort of take stock of how often little decisions are made as to whether or not you're going to move toward people or move away from people. You see, this whole idea of caring about people in their lost condition is supposed to be something that we are cultivating. Now, sometimes I wind up helping some of you with this because on occasion I call you at work, and often it happens that someone says, well, can I tell them what it's about? And I love to say this, and this is what I say. I just say, I'm her pastor. I'm his pastor. And they say, I'm sorry. okay. But you see, what I have just done for you is now the people that you work with know that you go to church, that you have a pastor, that you are a professing Christian. I just did that with Gary Glasgow this past week. I met a guy who was a former student of him, and he said, how do you know him? I didn't say he's my friend. He is my friend. I said, I'm his pastor. Oh, well. Now Gary knows, or now this fellow Matt knows, that Gary is a professing believer in Jesus Christ. We are moving toward people with the long-range goal, yes, of sharing Christ, of being able to talk about things that matter, but at the most basic level, we are moving toward them as human beings who need Christ and cultivating a care for them and a help for them. And wanting to give ourselves to Christ for the opportunities that he creates. See, that's the good news about what it means to have a reformed understanding of the faith. We don't believe that we are the ones ultimately who change the mind, but God uses us. He condescends to use us. And the hook of the gospel that draws people in is the grace of God. Sometimes it is the threat of judgment. But more often than not, it is the grace of God, the kindness of God, that pulls at people's hearts. The Focus on the Family people said after the Love One Out conference 2 weeks ago, they have never seen a church respond to protesters that protest these conferences. The gay is good theology and ideology is what the protesters represent. The Focus on the Family people said they have never seen a church that reached out to the protesters in love and in kindness the way the First E-Free Church did 2 weeks ago. They rented a porta potty for the protesters. They let them park in their parking lot, and they brought them water during the day while they were protesting. In the name of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way to build a bridge. We begin to talk about things that matter. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, come, teach us. We have much need of learning in these things. Thank you so much that though we cannot walk with you the blocks of this neighborhood and sit around a living room with you holding forth, we have your word, Lord Jesus. We have your example. We pray that we would be more zealous than we are, to be your disciples, to learn from you, to love people, to move toward them in very practical ways. Because indeed you do want to use us. For that we give you thanks. Amen.